Well, as we've been looking at already this morning in our call to worship, that Jesus is king, I want to ask this question. How does a person honor a king? What is our proper response to a king who is Lord over our lives? Now, thinking about how to honor a king is perhaps one of the more difficult things for us in our culture and time, even in Canada, where we do technically have a king, though we could probably argue the usefulness of that. I would argue that we are probably fairly wary about anyone who sits alone in a position of power, ruling of a position of ultimate power and authority, especially knowing, you know, we would say that that those people are ruling, those people ruling are humans under the curse of sin. Needless to say, in our culture and our time, we don't really know what it looks like or what it really means to sit under the authority of someone who wields great power or ultimate power and authority. Someone who is much more powerful than we are. What does it mean to submit to an authority or to give your life in service to that authority? How would we do that? In biblical times, every nation had a king. Originally, God made Israel a nation without a king because God was to be their sole ruler and ultimate authority. But when the time came that Israel decided, hey, God, we want to be like all the other nations. We want a king. God begrudgingly allowed it. But the king of Israel was not to rule like the other kings of the world. They were anointed, you know, just as the prophets and the priests. They were anointed. They were chosen by God to rule over the people of Israel, acting as mediators, acting as mediators of God's rule and his reign. And in effect, the kings of Israel were to recognize and to submit to God as the King of Kings. That they were not the top of the hierarchical food, or chain, not food chain, but just the hierarchical chain. They were placed in that position as servants of God to the people. We're in our last and final portrait of the Gospel of Mark, looking at Jesus coming as the king, and perhaps more specifically as the rejected king. Jesus does not ascend into this position of an earthly king that the people of Israel are expecting and anticipating for the coming Messiah. But regardless, we will see a number of points in this final journey to the cross pointing out that Jesus is much more than a teacher, that he is more than a prophet, and he's more than the ideas of what the Messiah would be that the Israelites had in their minds. That Jesus is being revealed to us as the king, being revealed to us as the king. His disciples, we're seeing, are still struggling to see and understand this reality. But as we'll see in our passage today, there's a woman whose intuition was figuring it out, or whose intuition was figuring it out, and she, in this moment, anoints Jesus' head with oil. Much like how the prophet Samuel anointed Saul as king, and then David, hundreds of years before. The meaning of the title of Messiah, or Christ, as we see, actually means the anointed one, the chosen one. Mark has let us in on this secret from the beginning, that we know that this is the story about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. We know the divine authority that comes with Jesus' humanity. And we know that the core of the gospel is what Jesus came and began preaching, as he said in Mark 1:15, that the time is now. The kingdom of God is here. It's near. Repent and believe the good news. See, we've already got this picture. We've got the starting point, knowing who Jesus is and what's going on. And so we're starting to see and pick up on these themes that the disciples are seemingly not picking up on. We're learning that Jesus is the king of that kingdom. That he was not becoming the earthly king of Israel, but taking his place as the king of the kingdom of God. As a descendant of the line of David, Jesus is of the royal line and fulfills the prophecy of the Messiah being from the line of David. And this development of Jesus being revealed as the king is incredibly significant, because Jesus is, one, fulfilling the humanly role of king over God's chosen people in the same way that a king of Israel was supposed to serve the people by serving God. And we see that through Jesus submitting himself to the will of the Father and leads us as our king by serving us and saving us through his actions on the cross. A true king shows us what is meant, what it means to submit to God. And a true king leads out of the love and care and sacrifice for his kingdom. And just as Jesus fulfills that humanly aspect of a kingdom of king of Israel, he also, secondly, restores the ruling power to his original design of being the king of his chosen people, because he is himself God, the one with all of the power, because he is himself God. He is the King of Kings. No more earthly kings are needed. The Anointed One, as we see today, will go through, Jesus is going to go through his coronation following his anointing, being made king as he is crowned with a crown of thorns, exalted on that cross. And so again, I have to ask, what is our proper response to Jesus as king? How do we honor a king? What do we have to give a king who is Lord of all? How do we honor the King of Kings, the King who loved us so much that he willingly endured the most horrible of deaths just so that he could call us into his kingdom? How do we honor that king? How do we respond to that love? The proper response is to pour out our lives to the king and for the king. The problem is that we naturally try to do the opposite. We try to fill ourselves up. We stockpile, we take, we consume, because it's for us. But those that keep that posture before a king are often found out and cast out of his presence. So how do we pour out our lives to a king who literally poured out his life for our sake? Let's take a look at our passage this morning. We'll find out. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Mark 14, 1 to 11. And after I finish reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and I'm going to ask you to respond and saying, "Thanks be to God, because his word is good." Mark 14. "Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. And while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. And she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, 'Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor.' And they rebuked her harshly. 'Leave her alone,' said Jesus. 'Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me.' She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached through the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. And so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. This is the word of the Lord. We start off here with a reminder of the chief priests and the teachers of the law scheming to kill Jesus. And then this ends, this whole passage is kind of bracketed with these betrayals. Judas is going to betray Jesus to them. Everything continues to point to Jesus' coming death. And even Jesus' own words as he points out the significance of the anointing preparing him for burial. The Jewish leaders think, you know, that killing Jesus is going to fix everything. It's going to fix all of their problems if they just snuff out this candle. They think that everything is going to go according to plan for their own sake. Yet Jesus keeps revealing that this must happen this way. It must happen anyway. The Jewish leaders do not realize that killing Jesus was like trying to destroy a dandelion seed head by blowing on it. Mark tells us that this moment, as we are going through this passage, this moment is taking place 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. When we went through chapter 13, as Jesus leaves the temple with the disciples and prepares them for their coming suffering, I had mentioned, you know, I had said that this is taking place on the eve of Jesus' arrest. Really, it's the day before the Passover meal. And the way that the Jews spoke of time is probably helpful to understand, is a little bit different than we do. When we say, you know, 2 days from now, you know, we probably aren't counting today as one of those days, but we would say tomorrow and the next. But Jewish culture would count today in those 2 days. And so really the second day could literally mean tomorrow. We also see this in understanding Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection being 3 days later. Jesus died on the Friday, and yet he rose on the Sunday. For us, you might think through that and say, well, that's only like a day and a half. But for us, but to the Jews, that took place on the third day, Friday, the Saturday, and the Sunday, the third day. So really, Passover is about to happen the next day. This is the Wednesday of the week. The Last Supper is going to take place on Thursday, and Jesus is going to be crucified on Friday. Another thing to note about our passage is that the story is told in two other Gospels, in Matthew and as well as John. John places this story in his timeline just before Jesus and the crew enter into Jerusalem with a triumphal entry. Chronological order in storytelling is not the primary focus of the Gospel writers, and Mark is no different. Mark places this story in this moment in his gospel for a theological purpose, a Christological purpose. He's telling us something about Jesus. He's building the story of who Jesus is as the Son of God. He's setting the story to show us that Jesus is being prepared for his death, that he is being anointed for burial, as Jesus himself explains to the disciples. Anointing with oil was something pretty common in Judaism. God gave a recipe for even how to make anointing oil in Exodus and commanded that the priests and the articles that were going to be used for worship in the tabernacle would be anointed, that they'd be dedicated, that they were dedicating them for service to God. God's prophets at times were also anointed with oil, showing that they were chosen for service to God. And we see Saul was the first to be anointed as king over Israel, and later David was anointed as the future king of Israel before he slayed Goliath. And each king, so on and so on, would be chosen and anointed to become king. But anointing for burial was not something that was commanded in Scripture. It was usually was just done as simply something done to a body after death, not before. But it was a way to honor that person and a way to keep the smell down as they prepared for burial. But Jesus points out that this fact, that this act of pouring out the jar of perfume is in preparation for his death and his burial. He's urging his disciples to see what is coming in the not-so-far future. To prepare his burial or body for burial speaks of some immediacy. This is going to take place right away. And yet his disciples continue to be a little bit confused as to what is taking place. But it's Jesus' death that is going to bring about the fulfillment of Jesus revealing that he is the Son of God, that he is the King of heaven, as the kingdom of God has drawn near. As he is anointed for burial, he is anointed as king. In his death, we witness a purple robe placed on his body, a crown of thorns placed upon his head. And as he's lifted up, he's literally exalted, lifted up on the cross, with a sign above his head reading, King of the Jews. See, Mark desperately wants us to see this theme flowing through the events that are taking place. Jesus will be the rejected king. But his perfect, sinless sacrifice covered all of our sins and ushered in the kingdom of God and revealed to us that our Lord Jesus is the one, our risen Lord Jesus is the one who sits above all things and before all things. He is the King of Kings. There are two people in this story that sit in direct contrast with one another, and that's the woman and Judas, or at least the woman and the disciples. Mark doesn't tell us who this woman is, but John's gospel identifies this woman as Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, all of whom were Jesus' friends. But Mary does something incredible. She enters the room where they're reclining at this table, and she breaks this alabaster jar, which is this white, opaque mineral that they could grind up, they could make into a kind of plaster, and shape into beautiful kinds of pottery. The jars themselves were not cheaply made. Now, I don't know why she had to break it. You know, why it didn't just have a lid that you could have popped the stopper and poured it out, opened some kind of spout. But the fact was, by breaking that jar, there was no going back. There was no keeping any left in that jar. The jar was broken. This bottle, this flask, whatever we want to call it, was broken. And she pours this pure nard over Jesus' head. Pure nard, or what is more commonly called spikenard, as it's known, is a small herb found primarily in northern India and in the Himalayas. It's been used for millennia for various medicinal treatments, as well as for religious and spiritual ceremonial reasons. The smell of spikenard is a very woodsy, earthy, and musky smell. And now the reason why it was so costly was not because it was branded as Gucci or Chanel or whatever. It was just hard to get. It had to come a long, long ways for this small little herb. And she's got a lot of it. It's incredible, as we find from the statement from the disciple rebuking Mary, that this jar of perfume cost as much as an entire year's wages. To put that into perspective, the median income for an individual aged 25 to 54 years in Canada is about $60,000 a year. Can you imagine? You're sitting there, and this woman walks up, breaks this expensive jar, and pours $60,000 worth of oil on someone's head. Over Jesus' head. And it's not like you can just stop her and say, like, well, here, like, I'm going to scoop up or catch a cup of this, you know, maybe have like $1,000 worth of it, you know, and save some of it. But the bottle is broken, is poured out everywhere. Mary's act of devotion is incredible. To the disciples, it seems like a waste. But Mary gives it all, keeping nothing for herself. And she gives it all to honor Jesus, to worship him, and to serve him, to honor him in this moment. See, the heart posture is what matters most. And it's the heart that Jesus sees. Mary offered it all to Jesus for Jesus. She poured it all to Jesus and for Jesus. She said, "Here, this is for your glory and not mine, not my own, but solely for Jesus. It was all for him." The disciples that rebuke Mary show anger in this action. The one who speaks is indignant, is angry, frustrated that so much would go to waste as he saw it in his eyes. Surely Jesus could have been anointed with much less oil. He makes what seems to be a logical point. The perfume could have been given to Jesus. We could have sold it. We could have used that money and given it to the poor. You know, just this last month, there were videos and pictures going around of a megachurch in Texas who had partnered with 30 other neighboring congregations. And they put on a 9-day drone show each night, depicting the week of Easter leading to the death of Jesus. Huge light show. People estimated this cost to be probably well over $1 million to put on this light show in the sky. Do you think a drone show intended to tell the story and get people to church is worth $1 million or more? You know, I've seen endless comments of people saying, you know, well, you know, even to use, you know, $250,000 of that, you know, to waste that on something like this and not use it for the poor is poor. You know, I'm not going to say one way or another. I've got some of my feelings about it. I'm wrestling with that myself. But we will often make the same argument. And we've often made the same argument, whether it's about other people and what they've done or even what we do here. But John reveals who the speaker is in this passage as well. And no shock, it's Judas. John explains in much more detail in John 12:6. He says, "He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it." Judas wasn't interested in helping the poor. He just wanted to have access to the money himself. He didn't want to give his life, he didn't want to give of his life to Jesus. He wanted to take from Jesus. He wanted to ride the power and the influence train to his own glory and gain. He wasn't willing to break the bottle. He didn't want to break his own jar. He just wanted to keep filling it, taking it for himself. See, this is the moment that breaks Judas. Seeing $60,000 spilled all over the floor and on Jesus tells him that, and then Jesus tells him that this is a good thing. This is too much for him. He can't take it anymore. To Judas, he thinks, you know, he sees where this is going. You know, prepare Jesus for burial. You'll not always have me. How am I supposed to ride this train out? We're just wasting money talking about death. I have always wondered how Judas had been with Jesus as a close disciple for 3 years, being one of the 12, one of the in crowd. How did he sit with Jesus for 3 years and come to a point of thinking, now's the time. I'm done. I can't take it anymore. These guys are idiots. But here it is. In the face of an act of pure devotion, of such sacrifice, Mary's act of selfless giving, this reckless abandon even, all for the honor of Jesus, not for herself. And he looks at that and says, no, not me. Judas judged Mary's gift to Jesus with appearance of concern for discernment and the wise use of finances. He looked from a distance and says, there's so many better things that we could use that money for. But in Judas's heart, he would never do those things if the money was his. He would never do those things with his own money. He would never serve Jesus, nor the poor, or anyone in a way that did not serve himself. Judas is all about himself. The sad irony of it is that he throws it all away for measly 30 pieces of silver. See, Judas had a relationship with Jesus. Judas knew Jesus. Judas witnessed Jesus and all of his miracles. He could very well be one of these who calls out to Jesus saying, "I knew you." And Jesus will tell him, "I never knew you." I think it begs us to test ourselves and our faith with this question. Am I like Judas? Am I like the disciples that Mark is giving us here? Mark doesn't give us the name of who this is. We get that from John. Because Mark shows us that it could be any one of us. It could be any of the disciples. We are all capable of serving ourselves, of coming into the church, of sitting in positions, you know, in power, authority, and influence, and being here for the wrong reasons. Being here for ourselves, to consume, to take it in. And so it begs us to ask ourselves and our faith with this question: am I like that disciple? Do I judge the actions of others with a heart that would not even listen to my own advice? Am I here simply to take? See, spiritual privilege in itself is not enough. Being present and consuming is not enough. There must be a response of faith and love. Jesus is King. So how do we pour out our lives to him? You might not have a $60,000 bottle of aromatic oil. I know some of you have a pretty good investment in a lot of essential oils. But you do have your lives, which are worth so much more to Jesus. So much so that he gave his life over to death so that you may have life. We can't just keep taking from him. He's already given us everything in himself. And in his sacrifice, he has showed us how we are to live as his followers, that we too have to sacrifice our lives for his sake, because he has bought us with a price, and we are no longer our own, but we belong to him. Because he is our King. He is our King who loves us so. And so it is our honor, it is our pleasure to pour out our lives to him, because we recognize that the life that I have is no longer mine to live, but rather it is Christ who lives through me. Pour it out. Break the bottle. Think of it as a liquid, that nothing in it remains for us to keep. It doesn't stick in there, stick to the sides. It pours out. Once it's broken, it's gone. We don't get to hold on to that little bit of it or just spill some of it out for Jesus once in a while. Break it all. Pour it all out for Jesus. If you are not breaking the bottle, what are you doing? Are you trying to hold this fragile jar together? Trying to fill it up more for yourself? Are you trying to make sure that it looks perfect and presentable for God? Jesus, look what I've accomplished. I've got this full, this expensive jar. Look what I've got. Look what I've accomplished. Look, I'm holding it all together. And you move your hand to cover a crack where it's maybe leaking a little bit. See, Jesus, I've got it under control. Are you proud of me? See, Jesus doesn't want you to hold it all together. He doesn't want you to keep it all perfect or make it look like you've got it. He wants you to break it. He wants you to smash the jar and to pour out your life to him. Because you are worth so much more than that costly perfume. You can't hold it together as much as you try. And by holding it together yourself, or failing to let him do what he has already done. He has given you all of his life. It is time to give him yours. Be like Mary and break the bottle, because when it's broken, there's no going back. There's nothing that you can keep for yourself. It all goes to God. Submit to him as your king. This is as relevant for the faithful follower of 50 years as it is for the one just making the decision to follow Jesus. Giving him all of your life is the greatest thing that you can do. It's the most rewarding, the most satisfying life that you can live. And when you say, Jesus, I am all yours. Use me, shape me, mold me into the person that you created me to be. All I have is yours. Make this your prayer. My money, my possessions, my family, my time, my life is yours. Lord, teach me to walk rightly in this life in your example. Forgive me for turning away and rejecting you. All I have is yours. So I ask you, what is in your heart? Does your life belong in service to God? Have you poured it all out for him? Do you judge the efforts of others with a spirit that would not be willing to do the very thing that you have pointed out yourself? Again, I'm not sure fully how I feel about spending millions of dollars on a light show. But it is good for us to be discerning about how we spend our money. And no doubt, caring for the poor is how we show our love for Jesus today, in that he is not here with us physically. But if we were going to say, think of how far that money should have gone to help the poor and the hungry, you know, but we are never willing to volunteer at the food bank, help at networks, or to give the time of day to someone on the street, well, then we need to look in here first. We need to look at our own hearts before we start judging the actions of others. Because there are ways, there are many other ways as well, to serve God, to honor him with our gifts. If you want to help the poor, again, we have a simple way to help you start doing it. Warming feet and warming hearts. Give someone in need some socks. It doesn't even cost you anything except your time and your comfort. But how can you pour out your life to glorify God, glorify and honor the King of Heaven? Say, first of all, give of your life to others. Help on the Acts of Service team that we've got started. Help serve on a Sunday in some way. I'm putting together a greeting team, all right, and a valet service. This is happening, right? If you are interested in helping and willing to show up early and greet people at the door and give of your time and service to be a welcoming face in our church body, please do so. There's a lot of people I'm sure would like to be dropped off and not have to worry about the ice or to worry about the mud or whatever. Not that we have mud for very long, but how can we serve one another and give of our time? Help with Sunday school. Help with cleaning for a month so I can visit people in our church. Get to know one another. Go out for lunch with someone in our church that looks lonely. It doesn't have to be scary. Just ask them. When we get to know each other, we're not so scary. Get to know others. Encourage them and be encouraged by them. Read, study, and pray. Get to know Jesus deeper. Take moments in your life to stop, to listen intently and intentionally for God's voice and direction. Listen for it from the words of one another, from the sermons on a Sunday, and ultimately from God's word itself. It's not complicated, but it is costly. Mary poured out a very real $60,000 of her savings, of her income, But to Mary, it was no longer hers anyway. All of her life was poured out in service to Jesus. I encourage you, pour your life out to him as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. And I thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your forgiveness. Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice, for going to the cross for my sake, for our sake. Lord, that our sins, our transgressions would be covered, that we would be forgiven. Lord, that we could be found blameless in your sight. Jesus, I pray. I thank you for pouring out your life for us, for literally pouring out your blood for our sake. Jesus, I pray that we would give our lives, we would pour out our lives, that we would break it and let it all out, Lord, to you, that we would give it all to you. Because you are our King. And you are worthy of honor and praise. You are worthy of every part of our lives. Lord, so help us, if we are holding something back, help us to repent. Help us to give it to you, to pour it out for you. Lord, that we would live this life. Lord, as your anointed, as your chosen, God, as your children, and we would sit in this place, in the status of this, of who we are, Lord, as you're saved, as you're redeemed people, Lord, and our lives would just be given to you. Lord, that we would see your name be glorified and lifted up, and we would see many more come to faith in you, in your name.